I'll pray and we'll dive in.
Father God, we thank you so much for tonight. God, we do pray that you would be, God, that you'd be with us. God, that we would just love to hear from your word. God, I pray that this time would be so refreshing and encouraging, God, and it would cause us to, God, long to peer into your face and see who you are and see the things you love, and see the things you hate, and that would drive us to long to know you and honor you with our lives. And so we pray, God, just for your presence and your leading in this time, we do pray this be honoring and glorifying you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, first week, how was it? Pretty good? Who is this tired? It's you can't be tired yet. It's just started. Like, it really wasn't that busy a week. I mean, some of you guys had training on Saturday for like 2 hours.
And
so it wasn't a very busy week. But it's gonna settle in nicely. This is the beginning of a first week that you kind of know what's happening. And so you're like, well, I know what tonight's going to kind of look like. And I know what this week maybe might look like. And so it's going to settle in nicely. You're going to start to feel just kind of a groove. But the thing to avoid in the groove is just settling into monotony and the same thing every day. So really, you're going to know what the schedule is, groove, but really look to step out on faith a lot more and trust God for a lot of things because you know the area a little bit more. You know what the workplace is like, and so you can step out more. But the theme for this week, as we do quiet times and as we just begin to think about God this week, is behold his face. And we all know what the word beholding means. It means to look upon, to gaze upon, to just stare at. And Patrick charged us last week, he challenged us last week, this time last week, to gaze upon Christ and all his excellencies, and gaze upon him, look at him, and then by doing that, we'll be transformed. And then Kyle charged us and challenged us to look at the cross and see the transformation that takes place in the cross, realizing that God has fully exhausted his wrath that we all deserve. And he's exhausted it to the point of nothingness so that we're actually declared right before God. He's actually paid the penalty for sin on the cross for us. And we get to gaze at that. And so the theme for this week is just beholding the face of God and looking at God and gazing at him and setting our eyes on him. And I'm going to pack that why. Well, I want to tell a story real quick about my early childhood days and just how it was for me growing up. I grew up in Greenwood, Indiana, just south of Indianapolis, about 25 minutes south of Indianapolis. It's pretty awesome. But basically, in Greenwood, Indiana, it was when I was growing up in the 80s and the 90s, it was kind of in development, like it continued to grow, and it started as cornfields and just woods, and it became just nice developed area. And so when we moved in one of those areas that was kind of a neighborhood surrounded by cornfields and woods. And it was just kind of, we just plopped right there. And then they started building neighborhoods around us. And so one day when I was younger, I moved. It was a summer day, and I went down the block to my friend's house. And we went out, and we just went out in the woods together. And it was about a block from my house. We went out, and we spent the whole morning, early afternoon in the woods. And we came back, and we got lunch at their parents' place. And then we went back out, and we did what boys do out in the woods. We just threw stuff around, and we tried to build things and dig holes and fight and things like that. We just did what boys do out in the woods. And so we spent the whole day out there, and literally, girls are like, how could you do out there for a whole day? We don't know, but we just do it. Guys, we just do the woods the whole day. And so we spent the whole day out there, and so it got to around 4 or 5 o'clock, and my buddy's like, I'm going to go in for dinner, and I was like, you know what, I'm just going to stay out here. And so I stayed out in the woods. And so another hour goes by. I don't know what I was doing, but I was just running around the woods doing things. And so it started to become 6 o'clock and then 7 o'clock in the summertime. About 8 o'clock is when the sun starts setting. I was just hanging out in the woods. And it got to the point where finally I was just so far out, I just had no idea where I was. And so I started to look around and go, I don't really have any idea where I am. And the sun's starting to set, so that's not good. And so I'm standing out in the woods, and the issue starts to set in. Before, I went the whole day without thinking there was a problem. And then all of a sudden, I start to see the sunset. I start to notice I don't know where I am. And I begin to know this is a problem. There's a problem with this circumstance. I don't know where I am, and the sun's setting, and this could get really bad. On the other side of the road, they're my parents. And it's dinner time, and I'm not there. And so they're starting to freak out. The fear is starting to strike in them, too. And so they're like, where's Matt? And they're going to the neighbor's house. Where's Matt? He didn't show up. He didn't come back. We don't know where he is. And so I'm out in the woods just putzing around, hanging out there. And so the issue was, in the reality, is my parents and I had, there was an issue in our relationship. There was an unreconciled relationship. And it was that I was lost and needed to be found, and they had no idea where I was. And so the relationship between my parents and I was unreconciled. You guys know what the word unreconciled means, or reconciled means. If you're an RA, anybody an RA in here? you're an RA, all you do is reconcile relationships day in and out with residents. And they're like, my roommate doesn't make his bed, or my roommate doesn't do this. And you come and you take an unreconciled relationship and try to reconcile it. If you have a checkbook, no one has checkbooks nowadays, but if you want to check your bank account, at the end of the month, you're going to take your ledger and compare it to the bank's ledger, and they're going to say you're missing $200, and you're going to try to reconcile the accounts. And so what's wrong needs to be made right. And so that's what we're going to focus on for the first half of this. When we want to look at the face of God, we want to behold His face, we have to start at the issue, the problem. And the issue and the problem with all of us is that we start out an unreconciled relationship with God. In Romans 5, it talks about this. We were all, through Adam, we were born into iniquity. Through Adam, we were made sinners. By constitution, we were sinful when we were from birth. And we don't really have to think too much about this. You look at any child, and they just scream and cry and want and need and want and need. And my sister just had a nephew, and all he does is scream and cry and want and need. And he's always needy. And if you let them grow up a little bit more, and all they do is whine and complain. Yeah, they're cute for a couple minutes every day, but it's like, yeah, they whine and complain and whine and complain. And if you take two two-year-olds and stick them in a room with a sack of Skittles, what are they going to do? They're going to duke it out with a sack of Skittles because we're selfish. And parents never teach their kids to be selfish. We never say, now, this is how you be incredibly arrogant. And Tommy, this is how you be prideful. And little Janie, this is how you be really selfish and rude to people. Okay, we teach them the opposite because they already are selfish and arrogant and prideful and rude and angry and all these things. And so through Adam, we were made sinners in Romans 5. It talks about this. And so I just want to show a chart up here. If you want to go to the next slide. Next slide. I want to paint a picture. This is a really good picture. It's Ephesians 2, verses 14 to 16. And it just paints a picture of our problem. We have to first realize that the power and the magnitude of being unreconciled with the good and holy God. And so it starts out like this. It says, "For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." And that verse is just saying, it's painting a picture. It says, through one man, Jesus, we were basically made right with God. We were reconciled with God because He abolished the law of commandments and ordinances. And so we basically perfectly obey the law that we could never perfectly obey. And in doing that, He created a new man. He created one of us. And what He did is He reconciled us back to God and He killed the hostility. And so the point is, if you want to go to the next slide. In Colossians 1, verses 21 to 23, we see another picture of this. We see another issue, the painting of a picture of the unreconciled relationship that we have with God. It says, "And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven and earth, at which Paul became a minister." And so before we were alienated and hostile in mind. So if you go to the next slide, I've just got a little chart that's going to show who we were and then what Christ has done to make us right before God. Go on. These are going to just come up in list form. The first one, we once were alienated. And I looked up the word, but the word basically says without friend. I have no friend. And what it really means is God is not my friend. I've alienated Him. I've gone against Him. I've turned my back against Him. I've alienated Him. I have no friend. God is not my friend. And so there's an unreconciled relationship with God. I've alienated Him. And so what Christ has accomplished on our behalf, if you go to the next one, is He's united us. We once were without friend. We're now united. We're brought into union with God. We're brought into fellowship with God. We can actually have a right relationship with God. So in our unreconciled state, we were alienated. But now we can be united because of what Christ has done for us. We can have a right relationship with God. Next one. You once were hostile. In Colossians 1:21, it says this. It says, "And you were once were alienated and hostile in mind." And so all that we did was just in continual opposition to God and rebellion against God. And the thought here is, we do this all the time on our campus, we'll just say, let's play your life up on display, your thoughts and actions for everyone to see. And you'll begin to see that everything we do is in disobedience to God. Even the greatest things we do. One time I did a Habitat for Humanity build, and it was laced in pride because I wanted people to see me. I'm picking up this beam, or I'm working harder than you, or whatever it might be. It was just like everything I did, even the greatest deeds I could possibly do, there was sin in them. And so everything in my life before I came to Christ was just continual opposition to God. We were hostile to God. What Christ has done for us is He's made us holy. Now, we didn't live the perfectly holy life. Jesus lived the perfectly holy life in our place. But through His substitutionary death on the cross, we were made holy. We were made right with God. We were viewed as holy. And so what was once a completely hostile object of God's wrath, that was us, we've been made holy and right before God. The next one says we were evil. And it's just that again, if you played your life up on display, you'd see that all that I do is continually evil. And continually in opposition to God. But what Jesus has accomplished for us is He's made us blameless. The slate is clean. We're wiped completely clean. We're made white as snow. We've been made blameless before holy God because of what Jesus has done. And so if you're looking at the chart, we've got one more to go, but you once were, you can throw in, if you want to write a word on top of that, it's just unreconciled. Unreconciled. In our unreconciled relationship, this is what we were. If you go to the next one, it says we were unreconciled. And so at the bottom, what Christ has accomplished for us is that we've now become reconciled before a holy God. And this is big news. Because you might hear this in people's testimonies every once in a while, people's stories. It's like, I was calling upon God and I felt like I was near to God. You know, when I was, you know, I hear this story every once in a while. I go share my faith. Some guy was like, well, I was drunk in a bar one time and I yelled out to God and I thought I felt like He was there. Sometimes I share with guys and they're like, well, my brother got in a car accident. He said he saw God or saw an angel or something like that. And it's like, and so I feel like that was my moment when I became a Christian or something like that. Just life circumstances and experiences that have nothing to do with the cross or redemption or atonement or anything like that. Just kind of life circumstances. And they don't make you right before God. There's one thing that makes you right before God, and that's Jesus hanging on a cross and being crushed in our place, making us united with Him, making us holy before God, making us blameless before God, and reconciling us from a wrong relationship with God into a right relationship with Him. And so if you think about that, what that means for us is that the one thing that can make us right before Him is by trusting in what He's done for us and saying, God, I don't want to trust in my evil record, my alienated record, my hostile record, or my unreconciled record. I want to trust in the perfect record of Jesus Christ hanging for me. The reason why this is so important is because we can't gaze in the face of God until we understand this. We can't look at Him. We can't peer into Him until we have a right relationship with God. And so many are deceived in thinking that they have a right relationship with God because of some one time in a life experience or one time in a moment experience, but never trusting in the perfect record of Jesus Christ. And the only way we can gaze upon the face of God is by trusting in His perfect work. The only way that we can peer into the Holy of Holies is by reading Hebrews 10 and seeing that the blood of one man's hanging on a cross is what makes us right before God. Not the blood of bulls and goats, but Jesus' blood on the cross makes us. It basically opens the veil so we can peer into the Holy of Holies. We can see the face of God. That's what our whole theme verse is about. We all with unveiled faces beholding the glory of the Lord. I mean, our faces, the veil's been removed. We can peer into the Holy of Holies. We can see the face of God because of what Christ has accomplished for us. That's the only way. I spent some time in Bosnia a couple years ago, and I shared my faith with Muslims, these Muslim students at Sarajevo University. And their view of themselves, and I can vouch for this. I've had probably 50, 60 conversations with different people over the course, so I could vouch for their testimonies. But all of them didn't believe that they were alienated, hostile, evil, or they believed that they were unreconciled, but they didn't believe the first three. They just believed that this is life. Basically, you take your good deeds and put them over here, put your bad deeds over here and put them over here, and then whatever the end of your life outweighs. If you have more good deeds, you get to go to heaven. If you have more bad deeds, you don't get to go to heaven. And that's what they believe. And they don't get to gaze at the face of God because they don't even believe that you can actually be made right before God. You would never know. You can never have assurance of salvation or right standing with God. It's all works. It's all trusting in your own merit and not believing that you're alienated. You're not a friend of God. Not believing that we're hostile to God. Not believing that we're evil before a holy God. But believing that we're actually good people. And obviously the Bible never paints that picture saying that we're good, well-meaning people before God. And that's why the gospel is so important. You have to start here. Before we can gaze at the face of God, we have to start with the gospel. It's so important. And so look at the next two blanks, and it says what Christ has accomplished. And it'll say we are reconciled blank God, and we are reconciled blank God. If you want to go to the next slide. The first one is that we're reconciled by God. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 to 20, it says this. It says, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, Christ, God, was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation." And you can, that's actually the next slide if you want to read the verse. The reason why it's so important to understand why we've been reconciled by God is because we don't reconcile ourselves. And this, you guys are on campus, and you guys probably thought this at one point in time in your life, but you probably thought, I can make myself right before God. I can do the reconciling work. Basically what you're saying is by doing enough good works to get to heaven, you're saying, I can do the reconciling work by myself. I can make myself reconciled with God by doing enough good deeds. The Bible never says that. We're reconciled by God. God is the one who pursues. God is the hero of the story. He said, my people are completely sinful and have no chance of getting to me because I'm completely holy. They have no chance of getting to me. I'll send my son of my own volition and will and pleasing will. I'll send him and crush him on a cross to make them right before God. God is the one who reconciles us. We're reconciled by God. We don't reconcile ourselves. We can't. We can't reconcile ourselves with God. So to begin peering into the Holy of Holies, to begin gazing at the face of God, we have to realize that God is the pursuer of our souls. He's the lover of our souls. He went after us, and we're reconciled by Him. Because how would you gaze at the face of God if you believed that you reconciled yourself? One, you couldn't. But if you thought you could, you would have no claim for God. You would say, God, you're not quite that great because I'm just good enough to get into heaven. You're not that great, but it's, God, you're so holy and so perfect and so blemish-free, God, that I can't even gaze at you unless I have Christ to look at, His perfect sacrifice in my place. I can't even gaze at you. It's so arrogant to think that we could make ourselves right before God. It's so arrogant to think that we could reconcile ourselves before a holy God. God pursues us. He's the lover of our souls. And it just drives us to humility before the face of God, saying, I don't bring anything to the table. God, you pursued me. I want to gaze at your face. The second point, first we're reconciled by God. The second is that we're reconciled to God. We studied a few days back, Colossians 2, verses 13 to 14. It says, "And you who are dead in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him." And that's good news. We were made to be alive together with Him. And I know people say this all the time, that should stir your soul, but it literally means that before you could never be with Him. In Ephesians 2, 1, it says, "And as for you, you were dead in your sins and transgressions." And so I share this every once in a while on campus. If you were to start a business and hire only dead people as your personnel, would that be a pretty solid business plan? You'd get laughed at, and you wouldn't make any money, and your business wouldn't do anything. Why? Because dead people don't do anything for us. If I hire dead people as my staff, nothing will happen because they're dead. Well, Ephesians 2:1 says, "As for you, you were dead in your sins and transgressions." So isn't it pretty foolish and just as silly to think I could make myself right before God, even though the Bible says that I'm dead before God. I'm dead spiritually before a holy God. I can't do anything to make myself right before God. So we're reconciled to God. We were made to be alive together with Him. So He took what's dead. Ephesians 2:4 says this. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved." He made us alive together with Christ. But God made us alive together with Christ. The illustration is here. You're floating, and you're in the pool of sin. And you're kind of floating around this pool of sin. There's my buddies. We're floating around too, and we're floating around. And then God takes this proverbial life preserver. It's Jesus. And He throws it out there. Kind of sits in the pool. And everyone's just kind of floating around, and it's like, oh, I found Jesus. You know, you latch on. And everyone's kind of latching on. People are missing it and all that. And that's the illustration we kind of view. It's like, I'm kind of floating around this pool of sin. I grab on the life preserver of Jesus, and then I'm good to go. But the reality of it is, Ephesians 2:1 is true. What do dead people do when they go in the water? They float for a little bit, and then they get waterlogged, and they down to the bottom. And so dead people are down cold, no life in their body at all, at the bottom of the sea. And the glory of the gospel, this is the beauty of the gospel, is that God sees the dead, lifeless us at the bottom of the sea and says, I'll reconcile them with me. I'll make them alive together with me. And He comes and breathes life into our bodies and gives us new lives and brings us up, raises us with Him. Colossians 2, 13 to 14. We made us alive together with Him. By grace you've been saved. We've been pulled out of our death and our sin, and we're reconciled to God. And so first, we don't reconcile ourselves to God. We can't. Or else we're just arrogant to think we possibly can. The Bible says we can't at all. And we're reconciled to God. We're made alive together with Him. We can be with Him. The next verse, if you want to read Romans 5, verses 10 to 11, this will be part of our scripture memory this week. It says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son." It's the gospel. We were once enemies, now we're reconciled because of the Son. So, or much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And so who do we rejoice about? Do we rejoice about ourselves in achieving reconciliation by ourselves? No, we rejoice in Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we've now received reconciliation. We've received reconciliation in Jesus Christ. And the neat thing about this, this is the whole theme of the week, okay? And really, this will be the theme of your life. A lot of these themes for the week are the themes for your life. But there's fruit, there's great fruit of our reconciliation of being made right before God. And that's we just have intimacy with our Lord. Intimacy. To get intimacy with my wife Brittany, let's just say to get close to Brittany, what did I have to do? I had to go to great lengths to pursue her, right? And she had high standards. And I had to go to great lengths. I had to win her favor, I had to win her affection to get near to her, to get dear to her, to get close to her. And God went to incredibly great lengths and incredibly great circumstances to draw us near to Him and dear to Him so we could be with Him. And so what I mean by intimacy is I mean nearness. I mean closeness. I mean drawing near to the face of God and gazing upon God and looking at Him. And so that's the theme of this whole week is because of what Jesus has done in our place, because He's reconciled us to God, we can now begin gazing at His face in closeness and nearness. And the reason why the first two points, this is a real simple outline, real simple perspective. The reason why these two are so important is these points were reconciled to God and by God is because we've been reconciled by God, it means that we're not the ones involved in the work, and so the honor goes to God. And so the first thing we do when we go before God is we praise Him and honor Him and extol Him. That word extol means to lift up and just honor His name. And we look at His face and we say, God, thank You so much for the cross because I could never be here in Your presence without it. There's no pride, there's no arrogance, there's no thinking of highly of myself. Saying Jesus, by His shed blood on the cross, is only through that can I possibly gaze at Your face and peer into You. Does anybody know what that word holy means? I feel like I might be overshooting. When I say the word holy, does anybody know what that word means? It means to be set apart. Can I give you an illustration just to make it easy? I went to college. I took survey calculus, what's like calculus for business students. And we'd sit in class all day, and it was terribly boring class, and it was no fun at all. And not a moment in that entire class did anyone use the word holy, okay? But let's say we're walking down the sidewalk of our respective campuses, and we see this incredible brawl just start to take out. These guys are duking out, and blood's flying everywhere, and hair's getting pulled out, and faces are getting pounded in. What word would we use to portray this moment? What would we use? Holy, whatever's afterwards. Holy cow. Holy whatever. Because this moment, in calc class, I don't sit in middle class when they figure out derivative. I don't go, holy cow, that was awesome, prof. Good job. Good job. Give it up. Holy moment. We don't do that. Because it's not a holy moment. But in this moment, when the brawl takes out, when people are fighting, we go, holy cow. Because the word, we basically use it the right way in our English language, is that this moment, when I go to bed, I'm going to think about it. It's a holy moment. It's set apart from all moments of the day. Calc class, no, not at all. Nothing holy about that class, except the boring, so de-holy. But this moment set apart. And so when I say gazing into the Holy of Holies, when I'm saying gazing into the face of God, when you behold His face, when you look at His face, I'm saying you peer into the set apartness, the completely other than of God. And the only way you can do that is because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. We can gaze into His face. And a lot of you might be like, how on earth do I do that, Matt? That sounds great. I'd love to partake in that, but what do you mean practically, day in and day out? How do I gaze into the face of God daily? And here's the tricky part, is because if I give you a list, you'll be like, okay, I'll start to do that list. And so Matt said to do this and this and this and this and this. And so by the end of this week, I should be gazing into the face of God clearly and perfectly. And we know that's not the case. But God has given us a few means. And when we say means, I sat in philosophy class my sophomore year in college. I didn't know what means to an end meant. Does anybody not know what means to an end means? Okay. Means is I'm going to go through this to get to here, the end. So means, I'm going to take these steps to get to the end, just for clarification's sake. But it can't just be a week of doing these certain things and then boom, I'm going to gaze into the face of God. And it's going to be awesome. It's continual obedience and continual discipline of continually fighting sin and longing to peer into the face of God. And this is hard. But there are means. And so there are things that we can begin to implement in our lives that can begin to remove sin presently in our life that will kind of remove the clutter. And I thought of it like this. There's an illustration out there rolling around. If you have a dirty cup or dirty coffee cup, something from grinding coffee, you can put it in your sink and you can turn the nozzle a little bit and a little drip comes in. You turn it up a little bit more and you get a nice little flow. Initially, there's all kinds of grime and it takes a while for all of it to get. It starts circulating around the grind, starts moving around, starts moving to the top, and then it starts to flow out. And over time, the grime, what was once there, kind of caked on, is now removed. And so over time, the sin in our life is continually removed. And that happens by continually fighting sin. So one of the means to gazing at the face of God is asking God to reveal sin in your life. And I don't want to steal whoever's talking about God, how the Spirit of God works in our life. But in John 16, it talks about how the Spirit has come to reveal what is righteous, what is sinful, and what is judgment, later judgment that's about to come along. And so the Spirit reveals the things that God loves. And the Spirit reveals the thing that God hates. And so we begin to fight sin. And as the sin's removed, the scope that we have, the view that we have of the face of God begins to come clear. We begin to have a better view of who God is because sin is no longer tainting our view of God. So one means is fighting sin and fighting for purity and fighting for holiness. Another means to pursue pursue the face of God is through what He's revealed to us. And so that would be His Word. And so He's given us His Word as a means to gaze at His face. And you want to know anything? If I want to know about my dad, if I want to know about him, I want to spend time with him. If I want to go intimate with my father, I want to spend time with him, get to know him, find out what he loves, what he doesn't love, what he's like, what he loves about me, and what I need to love about him. And so I spend time with him, and that's the same way, just spending time with God. So daily, just applications of the gospel by spending time in His Word. And that can fall into legalism. They can say, well, I don't feel like I can experience God by daily time in His Word. But the most godly men I know say every day spend time alone with God in His Word. And you begin to gaze at the Holy of Holies and begin to gaze at the face of God by daily time in His Word. I want to finish up that story that I told you guys when I was in the woods. And so my parents are over here freaking out. And this is the beauty of the gospel out here. This is pretty neat. My parents are over there worried about me. They've been to kind of create a search group for me, and I'm out here in the woods hanging out. And so they begin to search for me. And I'm in the woods. It's 7 o'clock. The sun's going down. I'm kind of nervous. I'm kind of freaking out, wondering where. And so I'm all nervous and trying to find out my way back. And then all of a sudden, I begin to hear this voice kind of in the distance. Matt, Matt. It's my dad's voice. And so he begins calling and calling, and the voice becomes clearer and clearer and clearer. And I begin to realize it's my dad, and so I start running to the voice, and he begins to pick up a step toward me, and finally, we run into each other, and we embrace, and we lock arms, and it's just a big moment of intimacy with my father, because my father had sought me out. He came to me and found me lost in the woods, and he grabbed me and embraced me. And do you think I was ashamed when my dad came and found me? Of course I was ashamed. And I was quite fearful, too. I was fearful that he would, you know, beat me, like any dad would. I was so relieved that I was found. I was made right with my dad, that I was just driven in his arms and embracing him. And that's what the gospel does. That's what compels us to gaze at the face of God. It's what compels us to fight sin. It's what compels us to get in His Word daily is this understanding of the gospel that I was made right before God, so now I can embrace my Father. I come draw near to Him and hold Him. and gaze at his face. I just gaze at his face and say, God, I want to know you. I want to know you, and so I'm going to fight this sin. And I want to know you, and I know that you've told me that I can know you through your word. Another means, a way to learning more about God is through spending time with him in prayer, asking great things of him. Brittany and I have a lot of a neat experience just seeing God provide for us since we go and we pray for things and we see God provide for us in different ways. So many different ways. One way that was kind of interesting, you guys at USI already know about this, but a couple months ago we weren't behind on anything, but we didn't want to go over budget and groceries. We're big on budgeting. And so we were just going to do beans and rice and rice and beans all the rest of the month because we were coming close to the end of our budget. And all of a sudden, God saw our need and said, hey, I'm going to provide this people and they're going to provide you with a gift card to Walmart. And so we'd have to go over budget because we just want to be obedient to the money that God's given us. We wanted to obey him and we wanted to honor him with our time. And so God said, hey, I'll meet your needs. And so in that moment, we get to gaze with the face of God more intimately because we got to see him provide for us and care for us just like God the Father cares for us. Another means is meditation, and Chad's hit on this, is constantly thinking about God. And Dan DeHaan, the first chapter of his book, hits on this, and I'm going to read a little section of this really quickly in a second. But just constantly filling your mind with thoughts of God. So many guys are just like, I want to think great thoughts of God, and it's like, well, think them. Think great thoughts of God. If you want to know a passage to start out with about what great things God is, it's Psalm 145. It's just a beginning passage. So I would use that passage all week. It starts out, great is the Lord. And greatly, no. So, I will extol your name and exalt you among the heavens. And great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. And it's just all these passages about thinking great thoughts of God. So if you're wondering, what great thoughts can I think about God this week? Psalm 145's got some great thoughts for you to fill your mind with as you're working, fill your mind with as you're being trained. And here's the end. Here's the end that we're looking for. The goal that we're looking for is Ephesians 3, 17 and 19, if you want to go to the next slide. It just says this, that you, this is Paul writing to the people in Ephesus, he says, you being rooted and built or grounded in love may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And so that what you're wanting to gaze at is the love of God. His face, God is love. When you're gazing at your space, you're gazing at the full love of God. And so you want to gaze upon him and search out the depths of God's love for you. And so what that means, you just continue to look at the cross daily and apply the gospel to yourself daily and say, so if I'm angry at somebody or I'm bitter at somebody, it's like, man, why am I so frustrated at this person? Why am I so bitter at this person? God, why am I like this? Look at the cross and say, God, I was incredibly uneasy to deal with. I was very not easy to deal with, but you were so patient and loving with me and bearing with me, even to the point of death on a cross. God, I want to follow you. I want to put off this disobedience and this rebellion. I want to put on righteousness. I want to gaze at you. And it makes that person that's hard to be around or irritable, makes you irritated. It's so much easier to be around because it's like, I was that person that was hard to be around and be with. I want to gaze at the gospel. I want to gaze at the face of God. And I search out the depths of God's love. I search out the height of it. I search out the length of it. I search out the depth of it, of God's love. I search out all measures of God's love for me. And then there's two verses you guys want to write down. John 17:3 and Jeremiah 9, verses 23 to 24. John 17:3 says this, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. And eternal life is knowing the one true God in Christ, whom God has sent. That's eternal life. That's our goal. That is a full life if you spend your whole life thinking about the one true God and knowing him. And Jeremiah 9:23 says this, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boast in this, that he understands and knows me. And so if I want to get to the end of my life and say that I know everything there is about my dad, then I better spend a lot of time with him. I need to be spending lots of time with him if that's going to be my boast at the end of my life. And so God says here, he says, if you want to boast of you understand and know me. And the way to get to know God is spending all kinds of sweet time with him. In his word, in prayer, thinking about him. Another means is stepping out on faith. There's all kinds of means to getting to know, look at the face of God. I'm listing off a few. stepping out on faith, doing what's risky, trusting God in circumstances. Go out to City Walk and say, God, I'm absolutely frightened to share my faith right now, but I want to trust you. I want to behold your face. I want to gaze on your face. And so I'm going to trust you for a neat conversation or to step out and try something that's difficult. But I want to boast in understanding and know you. I want to boast in that you can provide for me. I want to boast that you can care for me. I want to boast that I know and understand how you, who you are. And in your book that you're reading this week, the chapter you should have read this week, at least by tomorrow, in chapter 1, there's this neat little quote that he says. Dan DeHaan says this on page 15, if you want to note that. He says, whatever or whomever we love will motivate. Sorry. Whatever or whomever we love will motivate us. The greater our knowledge of God, the greater will be our love for Him. And likewise, the greater our love for God, the greater our motivation for Him. And so whatever or whomever we love will motivate us. And so if we have a love for God, and he hits on these in later in the chapter, he says those who love God have great character. Those who love God, who know God and are motivated by God's love, they have great character. They have great energy for God. They have great compassion for the lost. And so if you look at that person who's always like got great character and seems to always care about the lost world and always just be growing in his walk with God, you can ask him or her, and they'll always say the same thing. It's like, because I just love to read my Bible and hear from God. I love to meet with God. I love to spend time before God, pleading with people and pleading about things in my life for Him to move in my life. It's a great desire to gaze upon the face of God, and then God honors it and continues to transform them and change them. It's because they're continually motivated by the love of God. They continue to gaze at the face of God and continue to behold Him. And if this seems like a lot, if it seems like, wow, this is a tremendous amount of information, this seems pretty overwhelming to me, you'll spend the rest of your life gazing at the face of God. And God's called us to continue to spend the rest of our life gazing at the face of God. And so start tomorrow saying, God, I'm going to wake up tomorrow, and I know that when the alarm clock goes off, I'm going to think, alarm clock, but God, here's this verse, I'm going to put it next to me, and so when I wake up, I'm just going to grab it, and I'm going to read it. And so maybe the first thought out of my mind could be something about God, some great thought about God. I could maybe take a passage from that I'm memorizing and start to think about it. Instead of just thinking futile thoughts about the world, I want to think a thought about you. And then I'm going to get up, and I'm going to do what's hard, and I know I want to sleep in, but I'm going to get up, and I'm going to open my Bible and just read it and seek to hear from you. And I want to spend some time praying, asking that you would reveal things in my life that are not pleasing to you, and I want to ask you to help me put those off so I can put on holiness, so I can have a clear view of your face. And on through the day, you just continue to say, God, there's this guy at work that I'm super afraid. I'm talking to God right now. It's like, God, I'm super afraid of this person to share with. I want to trust you for a conversation today. God, would you provide that? And as you do that, you continue to gaze at the face of God. Look at God. He begins to provide for you and prepare great works for you to walk into. And so if it feels overwhelming, you're going to do this for the rest of your life. And so kind of put that out, map that out. And say, okay, this is a lot. This is really challenging for me, but I know that this is the goal of my life, is to continue to gaze at the face of God and look at Him. And so I want to pray, and then we're going to have the worship team come up, and we're going to spend some time peering in, and hopefully with our hearts just peering at God's face and looking at Him and saying, God, I want to meet with you here. So I'll pray, and then the worship team can come on up. Father God, we thank you so much for, God, that you have reconciled us to yourself, God, that we can have intimacy with you, that we can behold your face because of what Jesus has done on the cross. And so we pray that at the end of our life, we would boast not in riches or wealth or anything like that, God, but we would boast that we could know, that we know and understand who you are. And we spent much time with you and devoted much energy to knowing more about you. And so, God, we pray for this time that would be honoring to you, God, that we would worship and lift up your name, God. And we just pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.